once more, it's an open mic Friday on 3 times 3 times 2. 3 times 3 times 2. Well, 3, 9, 18. March the 9th in the year of our Lord, 2018. And you are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. This is an opportunity for you to phone in. If you have a theological question in St. Louis, you can phone 821-0850 because long distance isn't necessary since KFUO is in St. Louis. Or if you are anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps you want to respond to what we were talking about during the week. On Wednesday, for example, we were talking about that you don't want to witness to somebody with the goal of making sure they know you love them and care for them. Now, the point I wanted to make there is you should witness to people because you love them and care for them. But if that is your goal, that you want them to think of you in that way, you got to be a little careful because you would never be able to preach the stern law. I am sure that many people in Judaism were not happy when Jesus spoke the law, like in the Sermon on the Mount. They felt that they were good enough. They hadn't committed murder. But boy, here Jesus says, you got a bad thought? You say a bad word to somebody? You get the same punishment, eternal hell. Wow, that's something. So preaching the law normally doesn't get people to say, oh, thank you so much, it's obvious you love me. But it helps them to understand their need for help outside of themselves. And that's really important to do, to give them that help outside of themselves. Well, as I indicated, our numbers here are 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And we're all set to go to the phone lines right now. And let me just turn this on. It's Mike. How you doing, Mike?
Good. Hey, I have an idea I'd like your opinion on. You know how that story about Jephthah you were talking about in the book of Judges?
Yes, where supposedly he killed his daughter when I don't think he really did, yes.
Right. Well, I was thinking, I know why he couldn't take that vow, if that's what he really did, why he couldn't take it back. Because remember, like when the elders of that country, Gilead, which is like a little independent country inside the borders of Israel back then, when they came before him, he didn't really want to help them, but they had to vow that they were going to make him like a lifetime ruler of that little country, and that's the only reason why he would do it and help them. And of course, if he would have took his vow back with her, then they could have took their vow back and just, just told him, like, get out of the country like they did in the past. And then probably he maybe figured that he could have had another child or something to take her place. But even then, he had bad luck when it came to that because, according to Jewish tradition, he got this disease where his limbs they rotted away. So in the end, it all came to nothing for him.
Yeah, the only thing I would say, though, is the people that had made the vow to him really did not believe in human sacrifice, so they would have turned away from him if he had killed his daughter. That's my thinking.
Yeah, but the thing is, if he was the ruler of that little country, he would have did like the King of England did with the Catholic Church. He would have made himself the head of the religion, and that nobody can, plus they knew he was a murderer person. He would kill people that disagreed with him. So nobody probably would have said anything to him for that reason.
All right. Well, interesting topic. And thank you very much for your thinking once more, Mike. And we're going to go on to our next caller, and that's Steve. Steve, you're on the air.
Hello. So I was thinking the other day, when Jesus was praying the night before they killed him, and he's praying to God and said, you know, if there's another way, I'd love to be not have to do this, but your will be done. Why is he doing that? Is he doing that to let us know there is no other way, or was that just truly the man side of him not wanting to go through the pain?
What you're talking about is where Jesus is asking that the cup be removed from him.
Yes.
Yes, and why would he be doing that if he was certainly under the impression that that wouldn't be happening to him simply because why? He was the Savior of the world. Why would he want the cup be removed from him? And so I can understand that. The thing I would want to say, though, you got to take a look at the text. It's in Matthew 26, verse 38. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says to them, the disciples who came with him, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." I think a lot of people miss that. That what was he so concerned about? He was concerned not for the suffering of the cross, but that he was going to not only be betrayed by the Father, but he would have to die on the cross. He, therefore, did not want to die in the Garden of Gethsemane because he's asking the Father, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I believe he's talking about his suffering that's actually occurring in the Garden of Gethsemane. And therefore, what does the Father do? The Father sends him an angel to strengthen him during this time because his disciples are going to sleep. So I think that what Jesus is saying is, "Father, this cup where I am near death in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this pass from me in order that I might die on the cross for all the people." It was a very loving action. And it wasn't that he was asking that the cross not take place, but that he would be strengthened in the garden. As he himself says, it's very clear that death is almost here right now in the Garden of Gethsemane. Imagine if the devil had managed to put Jesus to death in the Garden of Gethsemane, then all the promises of the Old Testament would never have occurred, such as Psalm 22, "Pierced in hands and feet." Well, that wouldn't have occurred in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I think the cup that he's asking to be removed is this cup of death that he was almost experiencing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And God answered that prayer by sending him an angel.
And that was, you think, in the garden, that was because of the disciples kind of ignoring his request to pray with them and kind of already leaving him early, and he was feeling, not neglected is the wrong word, but, you know, the lack of love that we humans often show.
Well, there was no doubt about that, because he says to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And then, "My soul is very sorrowful. Remain here and watch with me." Then he comes to his disciples and finds them sleeping. And he does this a second time. So you are very accurate in what you're saying about that, and I agree with you.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you.
Thank you so very much. And we're going to keep on going down the line and talk to James. Hey, James.
Hello, Pastor.
What you do, get up early so you can call me early?
Well, I had two quick questions for you, so I wanted to get in time enough.
Your quick questions usually
real quick questions.
Take 15 minutes each one. Go ahead, James.
Okay, Pastor. I'd like to know, or we would like to know, what the distinction is are the similarities between Pietism and Stoicism, if there's any distinctions or similarities that you can lay out for us.
Okay.
And then our second question, we would like for you to take a look at the book of Job, chapter 4.
All right, I'll do that.
And wait a minute.
You got something you want me to do? Okay.
There's only a few verses that we'd like for you to look at. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And we'd like to know, like for you to give us your understanding if Job's friends are implying that Job is not pious enough and that's why he's suffering.
Oh, yeah, excellent. All right, and you'll go back with your friends.
Yes, sir.
Okay. First of all, the difference between pietism and stoicism. First of all, there is a correct pietism, and they're talking about that quite a bit around here because the pastor here in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for the IC has written a book on that, on proper pietism. Improper pietism really was a response to sermons that were so doctrinal that they were not really applicable. Like, for example, you can have a whole sermon, say, on the two natures of Christ and never mention anything to those families maybe whose daughter's pregnant out of wedlock or their son was arrested for drugs or something like that, and they weren't applicable. So people wanted to do a pietism where things became applicable. And that was unfortunate because the correct solution to dogmatic sermons that are really kind of classroom teaching is to do a sermon where you apply law and gospel after an examination of the text. Stoicism, I'm not an expert in Stoicism. I tend to remember that that also looks to oneself, but one does things out of self-interest and becomes pretty strong if things are going the wrong way. They're stoic. You know, they're strong-headed, and it really doesn't bother them as much. So I would say that would be the difference between the two. When you're looking at Job chapter 4, verse 8, let me read it. It's Eliphaz the Temanite who says, "Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. But now it has come to you." And he's talking to Job. You know, you really used to be a pretty good teacher, but now it's come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember, who that was innocent ever perished, or were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Now, what Eliphaz is saying, I'm not going to disagree with, in one sense, that those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, they often reap the same kind of iniquity and trouble. And God permits that because of the consequences of sin. God has not removed the consequences of sin, which also often can lead people into trouble. Look how many, if you look at TV or read the news, how many murders occur of people who sleep together before marriage, prior to marriage. And that doesn't surprise me at all, because these are people who already have fled from God. They're not listening to his word. And therefore, I'm sure there are other areas of their life where they plow problems. So I agree with Eliphaz that God has put into our creation negative consequences. Look at how many people are dying with the misuse of certain drugs these days, and they're trying to stop that, but it's really becoming a problem because people get addicted to them. So anytime you're addicted to sin, it will not work out properly. But where is Eliphaz wrong? He's wrong in that he's putting Job in this category. He is saying, Job, you have plowed iniquity somehow, and that's why you're having the trouble you're having. In fact, verse 9 goes on, by the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. Now, Job doesn't agree with that. It's not that he doesn't think he's a sinner, but he doesn't think that God is as cruel as Eliphaz is saying. And this is where I come into these three characteristics of God. God can be a God of justice, God can be a God of mercy, or God can be a God of grace. Now, there's no doubt he is just in that he doesn't forgive your sins for no reason, but he put his own son on the cross. So that's a just declaration. Your sins are forgiven. But every other religion, when they talk about the justice of God, they're talking about that a person gets what they deserve. So, unfortunately, Eliphaz is under that unfortunate assumption that because bad things are happening to Job, that means God is really angry with him and he's consuming God. You know, that's not even true when it comes to parents and children. What parent has never had a child who didn't disobey occasionally? And so what do? You consume them with your anger. You make them perish. Now, when that happens, that is definitely wrong. But you can discipline them. Discipline means you use the law to help correct their behavior. But a proper parent wouldn't do that because he wants to destroy the child, but because he loves the child. So here's the point I'm making. In the Bible, when bad things happen to people, you can't jump to the conclusion that, okay, that's a consuming God who is getting even with them for their sins. Let me give you two examples. One where that did occur. Remember King Herod, because of his wickedness at the time of Jesus, he was eaten by worms. That was a direct consequence of his wickedness. Also, in John chapter 9, you have a man born blind since birth. Remember what the disciples asked? Who sinned, him or his parents? See, right away they jump to the conclusion. There must be some sin that he has done or his parents did for him to be blind. And Jesus comes back, no, he was born blind in order that, and as we find out, the Messiah has the opportunity to show his mercy and grace. What's mercy and grace in comparison to justice? You get what you deserve. Mercy, you do not get what you deserve. Namely, the punishment is withheld. And grace is you get what you don't deserve. God's love, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness. There was nothing that you could point to in the man born blind, no sin that causes blindness. So this is the point I'm trying to make. When you see someone have a really tough life, or some things go wrong, you cannot jump to the conclusion that's because of their sin. Now, sometimes it could be because of their sin. If you've been watching this new TV channel about detectives, true stories about people who get murdered, rarely do you find someone murdered who isn't living in some kind of a sin without repentance. It just doesn't happen that often. Although I have to say I did see one program where an individual was in a store and robbers came in and shot him to death because he wouldn't open up the safe. But then when the police went to his house, they found his girlfriend there, and she was very upset because she was talking about that when she goes to bed at night and puts her arm over to the other side of the bed, he's not there. Now, did God do that because they were living in fornication? I have no idea. Is a man in heaven or hell? I have no idea. Because the temporal consequences of sin can happen even to Christians. What do you mean by that? Well, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or an unbeliever, if you go through a stop sign, you're going to get a ticket. That's God coming to a person. And he's not doing it out of anger to punish you for your sin, because that was taken care of by his son on the cross. But he is coming to you to warn you not to continue in that kind of behavior. It's really amazing when I come to work every morning. I'm on what's called Highway 270. And I put my cruise control on at 60. I don't pass anybody. I can't remember the last time my car passed somebody. But boy, am I ever passed. And people are honking horns because I'm going 60 and they're going by me at 70. I do not understand why they don't have more radar on that particular highway, because they could make a whole bunch of money. But be that as it may, the point I'm trying to make is even I as a Christian pastor can be punished for going over the speed limit. But that punishment is an act of love by God because of his care for us. And he wants, just as proper parents will discipline their children so they don't have a lifestyle that will cause even more problems when they grow up. So, in one sense, I agree with Job's friend that sometimes people are suffering in this world because of the consequences of their personal sin. Take AIDS, for example. I don't see any problem in showing that people who have inappropriate relationships with others came down with AIDS. But at the same time, there were some people who got AIDS because of a blood transfusion. So once more, you need to be very careful when you see somebody who had AIDS or some other terrible thing, that is a direct result of their personal sin. Sometimes it is, as it was with Herod. Sometimes it isn't, as it was with the man born blind. So we are not to look down on others, because the same thing can happen to any one of us as the consequences of our sin, because we sin daily. And we sin not just by deed, but also by thought and by word. So Job's friend may be correct that sometimes God's anger brings bad consequences for your sin. But in Job's case, God was doing that in order to help Job really recognize who God truly was. Because when Job came to that recognition, he put his hand over his mouth, said, "I spoke twice, I'm not going to speak again." And he bowed down in dust and ashes. That's what the law can do. I'm Tom Baker. You listen to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday. We appreciate the calls from Mike, from Steve, from James. And we ask you to listen to the next Long Gospel on Monday when we're going to be asking this question. Why did two disciples say they wanted to be on the right and the left of Jesus? Have you ever had that kind of hope? What does it mean in light of Jesus' response? That's all on Monday's Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.